Here, last week we started a subject on trying to learn how to define and to describe our enemies, the different types of enemies that we have, what we're to do when we are in a personal conflict, what we are to do when there's national conflict, how we are to look at ourselves as we become a nation that may be set because of God's wisdom and providence under judgment of God or under such situations that are hard for us to understand but are where we live and how we are to perceive those situations. Okay? I think that's my last. I think I passed them all out last week. I'm sorry about that. Yeah. So this is where we are. We're on Jeremiah 29, and we're looking at verses 4 through 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, who I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that ye may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to dream. Let me read that over. Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not set them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know that the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So, we see now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue, verses 1 and 3, of the elders which were carried away captive, and to the priest, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jechonah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and carpenters and smiths, were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying. So letters written to those in exile after 597 BC. It is part of a letter written to a specific group of people, specific place, specific time before the fall of Jerusalem. Now, this isn't written to you directly, but it does apply to you. All right? So there's applications that we can read. A lot of people love to quote Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Of course, we know that this is directly written to the people of Israel at a specific time in a specific place, for a specific purpose. Now, here is a verse that is written directly to you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, so that is a verse that is written to us directly. However, though it is not written to us directly, there are principles that we can glean. First, principle that we can glean is, when a judgment falls on a nation, God is the cause of the judgment that falls. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. So what is that, having that statement in your head, God caused this judgment to fall unto Israel. How does this make you see judgment in its biblical light? How does this make you see judgment in its biblical light? Thinking also of all the verses we just read in context. So God allows judgment to happen, correct? He allows it to happen on what type of people at times? His people. He allows it to happen to his people at a specific time, and he has a purpose in allowing it to happen. Would everybody agree with that? And the purpose is at the end, we would be built through the judgment. All right. How do we usually look at judgment as people? Something to what's that?
Complain about.
Yeah. Yes, we complain about judgment a lot, don't we? Many times, how does Satan attack us in a time of judgment that's allowed? Or trial. If you don't like the word judgment, we can use the word trial. Because not all the time that does bad things happen because God's unpleased with you as his people, right? Sometimes bad things happen to build us. And we'll look at that on Sunday. I'm going to preach about that and how that applies to our prayer life from James chapter 1. But how are we seeing judgment in the biblical light? As far as God allowing this to fall on us, is it for our destruction from what we're reading, or for our destruction, or for his purposes? It's pretty clear that it's for his purposes, correct? So, does that mean we need to, as God's people, think that we will be destroyed through judgment? Will God's people be destroyed in his judgment on a nation? What do we think? No. Right? No. Second point I'd like to get across is beware of false optimism. Beware of false optimism. Verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets or your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Look at the previous chapter of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 28, verse 3. We see Hananiah gives a false prophecy and breaks the yoke of Jeremiah's off Jeremiah's neck. So, Jeremiah 28 verse 3 says, within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. Verse 10 of the same chapter. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. So here Jeremiah is coming in with a yoke that they would carry on cattle, saying that the people of Israel would be yoked to Babylon. Babylon would take them over. They would be fused to Babylon because of God's judgment on them. And another prophet, who was a false prophet, said, no, this is too negative. We need to be more optimistic. Have you heard that language lately? I've heard that language a lot. Oh, this person's being too negative. Our country isn't in a mess like they say it is. Right? That's like all the people that cause the mess are the ones that are supposed to fix the mess according to the mainstream media. And everybody is so excited and, oh, dude, this one certain person is speaking so negatively about where we are as a country. Well, guys, the facts of the matter are we're under some judgment from God because of our lack of obeying His principles as a country. Those are the facts of the matter. In fact, if we were destroyed totally economically, we deserve that as a nation. Now we pray for God's grace, we pray for His mercy, and we long for His mercy. And we say, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Us, right? Like nobody wants our children to grow up in a country that isn't prosperous and isn't developing in the right direction. But in order for that to happen, we have to be honest about what is happening right now. And we can't just get up and preach this type of message that's positive only without identifying the negatives of what's happening around us. Does everybody understand? So, we need to be honest. Now, Hananiah, the prophet, said, Jeremiah's lying. I'm going to break this yoke that God had commanded Jeremiah to wear to show in symbolism what God was about to do. So what happens to this man, Hananiah? Let's look at verse 14 through 17. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. And said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth this year. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. How do we understand false optimism according to these passages? How do we see false optimism according to this passage, these passages? Anybody like to start us off on this thought? What does God think about prophets that lie? Does He have patience for lying prophets? No. Can somebody give me an example? I know we don't have prophets, but could somebody give me an example of a preacher or somebody that's supposed to be a messenger of God in a specific place behind the pulpit lying in optimism? Those guys lie a lot, right? How many have ever felt like people can be too negative in their preaching? I felt that way sometimes. I try to steer away from only being negative because we have a very great and awesome God. But is there a proper place if we put this principle into action? Again, I'm not saying we are Israel. I'm looking at this passage for principles for us to preach for a nation that's under judgment. Okay? There's some principles. And in that nation, there are still people of God in that nation. Would we not be considered the people of God? Not in the same sense of Israel as far as physically, but spiritually, we are because we're in Christ. Does everybody understand? We're one in Christ. I make a distinction because I'm a dispensationalist. I'm a pre-rap, I'm pre-trib, and pre-millennialist. So I make a distinction of the physical promises to Israel. I think most of the promises to the church are mainly spiritual, and then we rule and reign with Israel during the millennial kingdom. Everybody understand our end times, where our position is, okay? I'm being very careful so nobody says that I'm misapplying this passage to us. But I think there's a principle. And the principle is this. God hates lies about about people's situation. He hates it when prophets say that there is no judgment for the rebellious. He hates to see people lie about what he says will happen to the unrepentant. He hates that. So when we preach the thus saith the Lord. Now what I can't do is to say that Canada's done or destroyed. That's not my position. God hasn't said that. Correct? I can't make those statements. I can make statements that we're headed down a very dangerous path because of our neglect of God. And I should make those statements. And we should preach against abortion. And we should preach against transgenderism. And we should preach against the things that are being pushed in our society today. We should definitely preach against those things because God commands us to preach against those things. Yes, brother. Oh, there's some. Go ahead.
I see. If we just take this back to the garden, you know, Satan's been spewing this false optimism all through eternity. And, you know, God's got a plan. It's his plan. But, you know, he says,
Yeah. He did it in the New Testament church too, didn't he? Acts chapter 5, very clear. Another thing that I find very interesting in for my study on Sunday about prayer is that if we ask wisdom of God, he'll give it to us. And he won't berate us for asking him wisdom on a situation. But he's not going to give that to a man that isn't concrete in his faith. Because what happens is we become like a ship on the sea, tossed by everybody's opinion. And because many of us are so fleshly in our thought processes, people know that positive opinions, well, negative things sell, but to get a following, if you pump a lot of positive into somebody, you're more likely to follow somebody with a positive message than even somebody that tells the truth at times. Does everybody see what I'm saying? So what is Jeremiah giving? He's giving them the word of God. God commanded him to have this message that he tells to the people. The false prophets, what are they doing? They're giving an optimistic message to sway the minds of the people away from true faith in God. Because you have God's word, and guess what? Not all the time will we like what God's word has to say to us. And a lot of times we'll like what charlatans have to say to us. Right? Free money. We love that message, don't we? Free money. Nothing's ever free money. And sometimes we are so blinded by optimism, we don't use our heads. Let me give you one example that I see very clearly happening today. Have you noticed? I haven't noticed it yet because I haven't gone to the gas. You know what today was the first day of? Not collecting the carbon tax on gas. Don't ever think that carbon tax is gone yet. That carbon tax is there. They're just deciding not to collect it. So we have liberal MPs saying, look at what our government has done. We've made the gas prices go down. And people are like, yay. Yeah, that's true. The gas prices have gone down. Who put the gas prices? The same MPs that are bragging about that were the same MPs a few years ago that were saying how this wouldn't hurt us financially. This won't hurt us financially. But now they throw out this optimism of, look, we've made your gas prices go down by 20 cents a liter. And you know what people are doing? Oh, they did. That's what optimism doesn't make. Optimism that's false doesn't make you think clearly. It's very dangerous. It's an opioid, really. And so when it's partly our jobs to preach to you what we see coming ahead. All right? And people say you shouldn't be so political. And I'm trying not to be. But you see it coming, and somebody needs to be telling the truth. If we go this direction, people, we are going to ruin our nation. This is part of maybe the judgment of God. Like I said, I'm not Jeremiah the prophet. He didn't give me a vision that Canada is going through a time of judgment. Okay? I'm just reading the signs of the time and saying, wow, people are crazy. That's what, you know, people are blinded by optimism. And we need to be honest about what we see going on. Third, understand that judgment can be multi-generational. Jeremiah 29:9-11. For the prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know that the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an accepted end. What does this mean? There can be years that were under God's judgment. It doesn't change the fact that he loves his people and that he has a purpose and plan for his people. Does everybody see that? 70 years they would be under judgment. But did that change God's purpose and plan for them to do good to them? Depends on where you fall in your end times theology. You know, there, when it comes to Israel, there's some really bad theology being pumped out by, well, it's secondary. I believe they're saved people. But basically they say that those that enjoy seeing Zionism, people going back to Israel, taking back of the land, are in sin for that because we're not focused on the church. Well, it's great to see that God has a plan for Israel. Amen. It's great to see that God has a plan for his church in the middle of judgment. And it might go on for months, and it might go on for years, and it might go on for our lifetime. But that doesn't change the fact that God has a beautiful and wonderful purpose in allowing us to go through it. How many of you guys get tired of God's judgment only after a few days of, or a trial only after a few days of being in it? The worry that it produces in us, the stress, the lack of trust that our flesh produces in a time of not being comfortable. All of us naturally like to ride on a co-pilot of being comfortable, right? That's where we like to ride. We're human. That's where I like to ride. I like to be comfortable. But sometimes God takes us through a trial that isn't comfortable. And sometimes it can last for more than just a couple months. Through that trial, we need to remind each other that God loves us and will pray for you. And we'll pray that God's presence is real, because that's what's going to get through us through a trial. Look. If God allows the devil to have his way in a couple of weeks and the election doesn't go the proper way, I'm going to say that I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of the prophet, but we need to get ready for some bumpy times. And what's the best way the church can prepare you to get ready for bumpy times? There's two ways: to show the love of Christ and to remind us of our position in God, and for us to pray that he makes that position real to us through any time of trouble. That's what's going to get us through anything that God allows in our life. And again, it may be years that he allows us to be in situations that are not comfortable, but his presence can be real in those situations. Any thoughts about that statement? I didn't really put anywhere for you guys to write anything down about this. All right. Fourth, understand how we are to react to multi-generational judgment. Let's go back to Jeremiah 29, 5 through 7. I really love this. It says, "Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." So first, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat and fruit, the fruit of them. Build roots. Build roots. Now look, I'm not saying that if you're under great persecution that it's wrong for you to move to a country that has more freedom. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is, if God has you here, he has you here on purpose. Don't be Mr. Eeyore's or Mr. Eeyore's with your family. Build roots. Show people the blessings of God and where he's blessed you. And by the way, sometimes he can bless through suffering. We don't like to talk about that type of blessing. Build roots. Build houses. Now, this is a question that's a little bit more practical, but what does it look like to build roots in a time of judgment? So, they're carried off to Babylon. Does God say for them to run anywhere else? What does he tell them to do? Again, not talking that it's wrong for people to move out into freer countries. That's not what we're saying. We're looking at a principle. Okay? So we'll get to that. But the first thing is we're going to build roots. We're going to build houses. I guess my question to you men is, what does that practically look like? Let's make it really simple. What is building demand of a person? Okay. Even lower than that. How many of you have ever built a sidewalk or built a wall or built a floor or put a roof or shingling up? What does that require of you to do? Action and work. Right? Does that not require work? So the first thing we need to do as proper parenting in the time of judgment, we need to teach our kids a work ethic. And if we don't have a work ethic, we need to get a work ethic ourselves. Do you see what I'm saying? So in other words, to build, we can look at Proverbs. What does it say about the slothful man? What does he do in his bed? He turns over in his bed. It's time to plant the field, but he says, oh, I'll do it mañana. I'll do it tomorrow. Right? Christians should be known by their work ethic because we're building. No matter where we find ourselves, what should we be doing? What was the command? And again, I'm not pushing this to its limits because we don't know what God has for us in the future. He might, it's okay to move, but for these people, he's saying, build houses. To build a house, what do you need? Not just a work ethic, but what else do you need? Do you need to know some know-how to build? Or does it just happen on its own? Do you not think that there's some trades and some career? So you have the career of people that need to know how to engineer, correct? You have the I think there's like 20 different, what is it, 15 different trades when you build a house that comes in to build the house. You have the carpenters, you have the plumbers. Before that, you have the surveyors, right? You have the people that come out and tear down and put in the sewer systems and everything that needs to go in. Then you have the carpenters, you have the planners, you have so many different trades to build a house, right? Guys, this is really, really practical. Even when you're in judgment, what should be important to you as a father and mother in a home? In order to build, what do you have to have? Tools and material, and even deeper than that, you have to have a what?
Plan.
You have to have a plan, and you have to have an education, right? Like, you have to, somebody has to teach you a trade. And now, back in the days, fathers taught trades to their children. But, man, I would love to see our older men working together with the younger men, teaching them how to work, teaching them, getting them involved in the trade, doing mentorships. You guys do what you will with what you want. This is kind of an opinion of mine. But we need community. You need community to build a home. You need a thought process. You need a plan. You need to have wives and families that are able to work in accordance to God's plan, even in times of judgment. What else? Second, have families. Jeremiah 29, verse 6. Take you wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives from your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that you may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. What does this practically look like? Oh. I'm asking some of you men to remember back when you had your first child. Your first child. I remember very clearly, it's only been 13 years and a couple weeks, I had my first child. Do you know what I was I have to admit this to you. I was scared out of my mind. How in the world will I ever be able to provide financially, spiritually, and physically for this child? Scared. I don't know what future I... How many have ever been there as a first-time parent? Well, God, in this time, look, we're under financial judgment for sure in this country. For sure. And, man, there is a fear to find a wife. How am I going to support a wife? How am I going to support a kid? How am I going to start a family? Well, even in times of judgment, God's desire for some people, not all people, and definitely for these people, is to what? Build houses, build families. All right? So, I say, what does this practically look like? Make sure that when you're going into whatever field you're going into, that you take the time to make sure that you can provide for a family on that income. Don't get into a job that's a dead-end job, all right? Don't think that it's okay for you to spend your life in fast food for the rest of your life. That's not going to take care of a family. I really like an idea of offering, and I know there is some provinces and some municipalities that are already offering this, but by the time kids are juniors, especially men, offer them to get into a trade. If they don't see university in their life, like, help them get into a trade. Pray and develop skills with people. Develop people skills. Like, I know we homeschool our children, but we're trying to develop them in their people skills. All this is very practical, okay? And this is all required for us to be able to build homes, build families. That's God's desire for us. Third, and finally, seek the peace of the city. Whether I've caused you to have carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. All right. So we live in a country that's feeling some judgment. My God, what do we all have a right to still do? We still have a right to vote. Okay? Now, I'm not sure what to do. Maybe you guys can tell me at the end of the day what I could do. I thought about putting a lawn sign up for a candidate in my yard. The only reason that's stopping me is because I have two neighbors across the street that I'm trying to build a relationship with that are of a totally different persuasion on who to vote for than me. So, and they all know that I'm a pastor. So I still want to keep that line of, how do you put it? Line of neutrality up. What's your all's thought about that? I know this isn't, to seek the peace, that means we seek for the best government that we can have, right? Yeah. The number one thing we can do is pray, right, Brother Allen? That's what it says. Pray for the peace of your community. Pray for the peace of your country. Why should we pray for their peace? What does the verse say? Why should we should pray for their peace?
Pray for their peace and you will have peace.
Because if they have peace, we'll have peace. All right? Now, are these godly people that are reigning over Israel right now? No, they're... I mean, you have the whole gamut of stuff, right? You have child sacrifice, you have pagan gods, you have a lot of bad stuff going on. Correct? But what does God through Jeremiah tell these people to do for their captives?
Were they the Chaldeans?
Yes. But they were still to pray for their what? So what should we be doing seriously as Christians from this principle? Regardless of who gets into office, what should we be praying for? The peace of our nation. Because in that peace, we have peace. Right? Now we accept what God, whatever God allows. And we know that we can have peace in the middle of the storm. But I'm from this passage, would it be wrong for me to say that that peace is talking about financial and prosperity for this nation that they live in? Because in their prosperity, they will be prosperous. Would you all agree with that, or do you think I'm wrong in that interpretation? Okay, because what did he just command before that? That they do what? Build what? And marry? Right. So, he wants the prosperity of that nation so that they can build houses and take care of families. Anyways, why am I teaching on this? I'm trying to teach us how to biblically look at ourselves as we may be, I don't know if we are, we may be entering a time of great judgment and trial. And people could lose hope and people could say, oh, I can't build houses, I can't do. And there's nothing wrong with us praying and endeavoring. And we're not talking about, you know, houses owned by the government that they rent out to us that are little pods. We're not talking about those type of houses. But let's just pray that God gives us peace in whatever he allows us to go through, and that he also gives whoever he allows to be in government also to be at peace and for us to prosper through whatever trial he has us go through. I think that's a proper way to pray for us that have government that are anti-God. Right? Would you all agree that our government right now is anti-God, or am I wrong to think that? I would say we're pretty anti-God. But yet, and were the Babylonians pro-God or anti-God? But Jeremiah, by the word of God, tells them to pray for their peace. So I think we should do the same thing. Pray for the peace of our nation. All right, dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time of study. God, as I thought through this and I practically applied it to our lives and to what we're preaching tonight, may you just use it as you see fit. I know this is a much more relaxed environment than normal services. So help us to be able to have conversation and to pray through and to apply practically what's being taught. In Jesus' name, amen.